let's get caught up on all things politics. Who better?
Well, Wilfred, the news came political. After
there are new hurdles involving the vaccine rollout with questions about the distribution to Americans.
On Sunday, Ariana Grande nearly broke the internet and announced its relief package in a last-second cliffhanger after bringing the country.
There are some things that come out. Show me some political
What a year it's been. Will things improve? We want to believe that life will simply have to be better than it has been. However, the Word of God teaches us that hope is only found in one source, Jesus. 1 Peter teaches us to set our hope fully on the grace of God. Through Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Realistic hope that will transform the way we live.
How you doing, church? Good to be with you tonight. My name's Caleb, if you didn't catch that yet. I'm one of the pastors here, and we just want to say welcome. Thanks for being here tonight. Today, we're starting back up in our First Peter series again, and we're so excited for this. We took a five-week break for Windbuild Send and Easter and shutdown weekend and all that, and we're excited to be back in this study. Those were encouraging weekends, but we're looking forward to what God has for us in this study. And so just to give you a quick reminder of where we've been thus far in First Peter, it was written by the Apostle Peter in the first century to groups of house churches in Asia Minor. Peter was writing to Christians who were actively being persecuted and suffering for their faith, for following Jesus. Peter wrote to these Christians to encourage them, to remind them of the hope that they have in Jesus, the hope, the living hope that is awaiting them in heaven, and a hope that cannot be taken away from them. So no matter the difficult circumstances that they were facing here on earth, Jesus and the hope of Jesus and eternal life was greater. That theme will certainly continue on, just to give you a heads up, in the verses that we'll study tonight. We're going to be in 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 17. I've entitled this talk, Always Be Prepared, because we're going to be talking about three things from Peter's instruction that I think we should be prepared for in this life. If you remember a few weeks ago, last time we were in this study, we talked about Peter instructing those Christians to not return evil for evil, to not revile those who were reviling them, but to seek to do what was right before God, and in fact, to even bless those around them. We talked about Jesus offering us the full life in him, despite our circumstances, despite our suffering. And we're called to be a blessing to all those around us, and even our enemies. So I'm excited for what we get to study tonight. I think God has something to speak to us in preparing this. But before we dive in, before we pray, I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this. What are you preparing for in life? What are you preparing for? There's many things we can prepare for, whether that's, you know, a test at school. We can prepare, maybe after the earthquake last year, you're like, I got to prepare for an earthquake. I got to get food and water. Maybe after a pandemic, we need to be more prepared for something like that, right? If you can be. Or financial burden, maybe those that are suffering financially, it's like, I wish I would have prepared for this, or I'm preparing in case an emergency happens. What are you preparing for? I want you to think about that. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into the verses. I invite you to pray with me. Jesus, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for a chance to worship you and just that you are worthy of our praise. Lord, I thank you that you have spoken to us through your word. I pray you would speak to us now freshly by your Holy Spirit through your word, Lord. I pray whatever comes out of my mouth would be from you, Lord, and anything that's not from you, you would just hold back, Lord. And pray you'd speak to your kids tonight. We just need your help as we study, Lord. We commit all this to you and pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So let's read verse 13 to 14. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. So Peter says, it's logical to believe that if you are doing good, if you're not going around troubling people, that they will not trouble you, right? It's just natural to think that would be the way things would go. I mean, unless you went to school with like the O'Doyles, and you know, if you get that, that's all right. But you would expect if I treat you respectfully, if I treat you kindly, you will do the same to me, right? We just naturally think that. And Peter says that here, but he follows it up knowing that that's not always the case, right? We know that that assumption, that hope that we would have that if I am good to you, you'll be good to me, isn't the case. He says it right here, even if you should suffer. We know that this does not happen, and we know it doesn't always happen as it seems it should. Clearly, this was happening to the Christians in the first century, and clearly it happens today. Peter was writing to a group of Christians, again, who were actively being persecuted just for following Jesus. And Peter says, if you suffer because you are doing good, because you are doing what is right, you will be blessed. That's a great promise there. There's a lot that we could say about suffering, really. We've done messages entirely on suffering, but the first thing I think we need to understand is we don't understand at all what Peter and these Christians were going through. We just, in our lives in America, it's hard to fathom what first century Christians faced or the type of suffering that many Christians have faced throughout the centuries or even many Christians are facing today throughout the world. But we in America, we don't quite understand that. Yes, we have suffering, but we don't understand persecution in the manner that these Christians who are reading this letter would have understood it. Again, certainly we can have suffering in our lives. Maybe you are suffering. There are people who have suffered recently or are suffering now, whether that's because of health trials, difficulty in family and friends, financial burden maybe of being laid off because of the pandemic. I don't know what your situation is, but we do have suffering in this room. So we can relate in that level, at least. And Peter here is talking to Christians being persecuted for doing what is right. And the world around them does not like that. They want to harm them. We've seen this theme in this letter already. If you remember in chapter 2, we read this verse. If when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his footsteps. Jesus suffered, right? And he did nothing but good. I think this is an important thing for us to understand, whether you're facing the type of suffering that Peter's talking about or not. From the letter of 1 Peter, we can begin to see that it's not so much a question of if we will suffer, but when. So I think it's important for us. It calls us to our first step of preparation is to be prepared to suffer for doing what is right. We just should. For whatever reason, this is a theme I think that God wants to speak to our church right now in this week. In these verses that he knew we were going to be studying also this past week on Tuesday, if you get our E-Rock newsletter, you know Pastor Josh sent a letter out, and the title of that was Prepare for Suffering. So clearly something, I don't know what that is, but God has something for us, and we need to be attentive. We need to be prepared to suffer for doing what is right. We really should not be surprised by this. Maybe this is surprising to you, but it shouldn't be. If we know the scriptures, if we know the words of Jesus, we will not be surprised. He says it here in Matthew 10. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. And he basically repeats the same thing in John 15. He says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So Jesus tells us here what we should expect, right? In the Christian life, We should expect suffering. It should not be a surprise. We are not of this world. That's the reason why. We are in the world, but not of the world. In another chapter in John, it says, Jesus himself says, the light of the world, Jesus, has come into the world. And the world is so full of darkness. And the world loved darkness so much that they hated the light. They hate Jesus. And they hate anyone who has the light in them and anyone who follows the light. And that is you and I. So again, this is nothing new. We shouldn't be surprised by this. I read this week in 1 Samuel, King Saul chased David for doing nothing but being a man after God's own heart. Stephen was stoned for doing nothing but preaching the gospel. So many other countless martyrs throughout the centuries have died. The apostles being executed by the Romans and the Jews. Those who would seek to do right will suffer. Today we see it, right? I mean, it's different, but I get the sense in our society today that there's this increasing hostility towards Christianity, towards the Bible, towards biblical values, towards ideals that Jesus says we should live by, whether that's sexuality, marriage, gender, modesty, parenting. I mean, you could go down the line, and there is a growing hostility in our culture towards that because the world does not like the light. Many celebrities you might know of that have stood up and said, I'm following Jesus, have been just scorned and made fun of and just dragged along the mud and their careers. People try to ruin their careers because believers would stand up and say, I'm with Jesus, I'm with the Bible. Have you faced that type of persecution? People knowing you are a Christian and harassing you for it, making fun of you, maybe to your face or behind your back, calling you names or trying to trap you in situations that you would not want to be in. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, says this. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ, and it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and a token of his grace. Brothers and sisters, we must be prepared that following Jesus means at some point, one way or another, your Christianity is going to rub somebody the wrong way. And they will not like that, and they might try to inflict some harm on you in some form. This instruction from Peter in chapter 3 and the warnings of Jesus that we read should help us be prepared. That preparation should help us do as Peter instructed us to do in verse 14, to not fear or be troubled by it. But in fact, it says, when we suffer, we will be blessed. That word blessed there is just to be happy. Can you imagine that? To be happy that you are suffering for Jesus. To be satisfied in him that you are worthy to suffer for Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's continue on in chapter 3. Peter says that when you suffer, don't be afraid, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Man, we could spend all night on just this verse. What an important verse this is. Maybe you've probably read this verse. Maybe you've heard a sermon on this verse. You might have heard a lot of different takes on this verse. There is a lot to unpack here. So as quickly as I can, I want to look at this verse part by part, piece by piece. The first thing is that Peter says if we're going to be prepared to suffer for doing what is right, and instead of being afraid of man and his attacks, we should honor Jesus as Lord of our lives, as holy. Other translations put it this way. You can see this. It says, worship Christ as Lord, or revere Christ as Lord. I like this bottom one. It says, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. This is what it means truly to honor Jesus as holy. This word holy, I mean, many of you probably know this, but maybe you don't know this. The word holy just means set apart. It's set apart. We should have Jesus set apart in our lives above everything else. He should be unlike anything else or everything else in our lives. It's different. It's more precious. It's more important, more valuable than all the rest. I mean, I think of like Charlie Bucket getting the golden ticket from Willy Wonka, right? Like, good morning, look at the sun, right? Such a good song. Listen to it on the way home. Charlie Bucket gets this golden ticket. He is going to honor it. He's going to value it. He is going to set it apart from all of his other possessions, right? He is going to set apart this invitation, this day that he's supposed to be at the chocolate factory with Mr. Wonka. He's going to set that apart from any other obligation or scheduling conflict. He's going to clear his schedule and have that day be set apart in his life. That golden ticket and everything that comes with it now becomes set apart as his highest priority. So Peter says that is what Jesus should be to us. He is the golden ticket. He's the chocolate factory. He's all of it together. He is holy. He is elevated. He is set apart above everything else in our lives. He should be the Lord of our lives. Set apart Christ as the Lord of your life. We do this so that we would not fear the world around us, but we would honor Jesus and fear him as holy in our hearts. By doing this, we will live certainly a lot more securely. If you think more about what Jesus thinks about you than what man thinks about you, you will live a lot more differently, right? Church, may we honor Jesus as the Lord and God of our lives, even if our culture around us is ready to pounce on us. Even when there is potential backlash from our enemies, even if that means suffering for doing what is right, set apart Christ as Lord, in whom we follow and obey. Next, Peter says to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yes. These first century Christians are instructed that while they are suffering, they should be prepared to give a defense. The word defense here in the Greek is just basically a legal term. It is literally just to say, to give a verbal defense, a well-reasoned argument, a thought-out response, or to present evidence, like in a court of law. So in the same way that a lawyer would gather up all this evidence, prepare their remarks, be ready to give that to the judge and to the jury, to those that would ask, Peter calls Christians to be prepared with a defense for the hope that they have in Jesus. Pastor Vody Bakum says it this way: the apologist is giving a defense not of himself, but of the one in whom he believes. That's what Peter is calling us to do. So we're to give a defense about why we have put our hope and our trust in Jesus. Evidence for why Jesus is worth it. What gives us hope? What gives us security? What gives us joy and pleasure and peace in following Jesus? Are we prepared with this defense? It seems to me many times Christians nowadays are more prepared with every other defense but Jesus. We're locked and loaded with our views on COVID and why the other person's wrong. We're ready with our defense of why our politician is right and your politician is wrong. We're ready with our defense of why we follow Black Lives Matter or why we follow Blue Lives Matter, where we throw our support. We're ready to pounce and give all of our points of why we want the vaccine or we don't want the vaccine. I mean, we take our apology, our apologetics so seriously that we like argue about things that don't matter. Like, we have our 5-point reasons of why LeBron or Michael Jordan is the GOAT, right? I mean, we argue, again, we're ready with our defense. We are ready to say why it's a blue and black dress or a gold and white dress, why you should eat only meat or why you should eat no meat, right? We're ready with our defense of which chicken sandwich is better or who the greatest 90s boy band was when we already know it was Backstreet. I mean, there's no debate, okay? So, as a group, they were better. We just know it. There's no argument. But we are so, church, we're so locked and loaded and ready to pounce on anyone that would dare stand up against us, right? And we don't care who we tear down, who we offend, who we bulldoze in doing so. We're so good at giving the reason for the hope that we have in our medication and in our therapy and in our Enneagram. Like, we're so ready with why we're convinced that all of these things make sense, our exercise plan, our diet, fill in the blank, whatever that is for you or for those around you. We are so prepared with our defense. But then when it comes to defending Jesus or defending our hope in Jesus, we're like, I don't want to offend anyone. I don't want to bother them. We just stay silent. Are you prepared and ready to give a defense, a compelling, convincing argument for why Jesus is the only way for them to have hope and peace and joy and love and forgiveness and satisfaction? Do we spend much time at all preparing that argument? If someone asks you today to give you the reason for the hope that you have, is Jesus even your hope? Do you have hope in Jesus? Do you know the source of hope? Is the source of hope changing your life and your heart that it actually gives you hope? Or are you too distracted building all of these other arguments that pale in comparison? So this brings us to our second point. If you haven't already guessed it, be prepared to tell about your hope. Be prepared to speak before kings, before men, before the nations about your hope. Peter is telling Christians right now in this letter who are actively suffering. He's saying you are going to suffer for what is right, but you should be prepared even through your suffering, in your suffering, to tell about why you have hope. To tell why Jesus is your Lord and why you look different than the world around you. When you're suffering and someone does something evil against you and you choose not to do something back to them, when you look different, when you have peace and joy, even though you are being persecuted, you're being dragged and you're being beaten, or your family is, and you have a peace that transcends all understanding through that trial, you will look different. You will let your life, even your life and your actions and the way that you walk and talk and pray, all of that will be your defense as well. And then when you look different, people are going to come to you and they're going to ask, what makes you different? Why is it that you do it this way? What gives you this peace? What gives you this hope? Why are you so different, even though you're going through a terrible situation? We must be prepared to tell about our hope. To illustrate this, I want to talk about one of my heroes in the faith, my co-pastor, my father-in-law, your pastor, Mac. He's my hero. We went to Sweden last year. Many of you know this. And after arriving there, he went through kidney failure, was rushed to the ICU. It was a mess. And there were some days where it didn't look good. A couple days seeing him just in so much pain. And the doctors didn't know how to help him, how to get levels down, how to help him with his pain. And man, that was difficult. But one day, we arrived to see Mac, and he was a different man. They had got his pain under control, his levels were evened out and getting in the right direction. And the minute he could, he was reading his Bible, and he was talking to people, and he was praying for them and asking about their lives. In pain, suffering, he hates the hospital. I mean, I wish I could have just taken him out of there and helped him. When we left, he was about to leave the ICU, and some nurses came into the ICU with tears in their eyes, saying goodbye to him because he had made such an impact, because Jesus, through him, because of the way he suffered, because of the way he was joyful and peaceful and thinking about others instead of himself, they saw that. They saw Jesus in him, the hope that he had. when he arrived home and he was doing cancer treatments, between treatments, feeling like garbage, we're talking and he's like, I just want to love my neighbors. I want to serve them. I want to reach out to them. I'm like, I have a hangnail. I have to take the day off. Like, man, Jesus changes the way we suffer. How was he able to do that? He had real hope in Jesus. So I have a question for you. Where do you find hope? Do you have hope? Is it real? Is it hope that changes everything you live for and long for and strive for and fight for and sacrifice for and are willing to die for? In this book, we have a hope. The author of this book, we have a hope. It is a hope for this life, and it is a hope for the life to come. It is one that tells us that death is only a blip on the screen in the line of eternity. It is a hope that gives us assurance that we will be more alive, more satisfied, more fulfilled after death than we ever were on this life. This is the hope that we can help people find, that we can help change their lives and save people. Jesus does the saving, but we can present this peace, this hope. It's not a false hope that cowers at the culture and its wishes. It is a realistic hope that transforms lives. May we be prepared with this. Be prepared when a hostile person is asking you. Be prepared when your kids ask you. Be prepared when your neighbor and your family and your coworkers ask you. But then Peter throws this in there, but do it with gentleness and respect. Like, we could have stopped there, Peter. Thanks. Man, not this. Anything but this. This is something I certainly need to learn more and more. For the 12 years my wife and I have been married, almost 12 years, my poor wife can attest to this, that there are many times when I can say something that I believe to be true or might be factually true, but I do not say it with gentleness or respect. Many of you here, to my shame, can know that I have can speak without gentleness or respect. Some of us, you know, we're prepared, like we're looking for a fight, especially in this idea of apologetics. Like we're taking this book, like this sword of the Spirit, and we're just like ready to cut someone's head off. Like superior biblical knowledge, you know, like we are ready. Like we're ready to pounce on people. You need Jesus, so like hit them over the head with it. But we must remember we want to win people, not arguments. Again, I'll say that again. We want to win people, not arguments. 1 Corinthians 13 says, If I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but I have not love, I am nothing. This is another lesson, again, that I have been learning over the years. But I love this saying. It's something that I try to remember. It is more important to be righteous than right. When you're talking to people, when you're evangelizing, when you're just talking to your wife or your kids, it's more important to live righteously than to be factually right. I can think, maybe you can think, what I'm saying is true. So there's no argument. This is the objective truth. I have to make sure this person hears the truth. I have to make sure they know they're condemned. I have to make sure that they know what they believe is wrong. And it doesn't matter if I'm a giant jerk while I do it. But we have to think about this. If the way we are saying something is wrong, it doesn't matter if what we're saying is right. If the way we are saying it is wrong, it doesn't matter if it's right. We need to speak and give our defense of our hope, but do it with gentleness and respect and leave the convincing up to Jesus. Mark Driscoll, pastor, says this, evangelism isn't seeing someone saved. Evangelism is faithfully delivering the message of Jesus in love. That's our job. The convincing, the cutting off of heads with the sword of the Spirit, that's Jesus' thing. Let's finish up chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Man. Peter instructs the church in the first century, and for us today, that we should watch over our lives to make sure that the defense that we are giving about our hope is not hindered by our sin. When people hear what you have to say, they might want to falsely accuse you of things. They might say something crazy like, that guy fills the free water cup with Coca-Cola. Like, it could be something as little as that or something far worse. I would let your imagination go wild on what they could accuse you of. But if our conscience is clear, if we're doing what these verses say, if our character is good, that accusation should eventually be proven false, and they are the liar, not you. So our character matters. It truly does. In our evangelism, in our defense for the hope that we have, our character matters. Billy Graham said this, when health is lost, nothing is lost. When wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. When character is lost, all is lost. Peter doesn't promise that our good character will keep the suffering away or the persecution away, but he does say a clear conscience and good character will help. Basically saying you will suffer, but it's better for you to suffer for doing what is right than for doing what's evil, right? If we sin and we get what we deserve, the consequence of our sin, that we deserve that, right? But if we suffer for doing what is right, again, Jesus says that we will be blessed. So our final point is be prepared to do good. Let us not grow weary of doing good. It is so easy to be bogged down by the negative, and I try, and it never works. Let us not grow weary of doing good. Church, when we get squeezed, when we get pressed by all areas, by those around us, what comes out? Is it good? Is it lovely? Is it pure? Is it right? Or is it sin? Are we prepared to do so much good that it's just natural? It's our knee-jerk reaction that we just, like, Jesus is changing our hearts. Of course, we need his help to do that. And he gave us an example to follow. Again, in 1 Peter 2, he says, he committed no sin. Jesus committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That is our example. So as we bring this to a close, my prayer, church, is that we will be prepared to do good in the face of danger and in suffering. When we are not doing good just so we can avoid persecution, right? Or avoid trouble. We're not trying to avoid people or our enemies. No, we're actively trying to reach the world with good news of love, of hope, of mercy and forgiveness, even through our suffering. Seeking to love and serve and bless others, to be a conduit of God's grace. May we be prepared to do so much good in the world that they would see our good deeds and praise God. Amen? Amen. So finally, let me ask you again, as you leave here, think about this. What are you preparing for? Are you preparing for suffering, for doing right? Are you prepared to give a defense? Are you prepared to do good? Or are we just distracted by other things? Let's pray. Jesus, I love you. I thank you for tonight. I thank you that you speak to us, Lord. I praise you for that. You're so good to us, Lord. I thank you that you instruct us, Lord. You're not silent. That you have given us all that we need to follow you, Lord, and that you will walk with us. I pray you'd help us in this area, Jesus, to be prepared, to not be caught off guard, to not be not expecting difficulty and suffering, Lord, but that we would be ready to do what is right Jesus, I pray you'd help us to be prepared to talk about you in season and out of season, when we feel like it, when we don't feel like it, Lord, when we feel good and when we don't feel good. Would you help us with that? Would you give us more grace, Lord, to do good, to do what is right in your eyes, Lord, to have good character and a clear conscience before you? Would you help us, Lord? And we just love you and we thank you for tonight. Pray all that in your name. Amen.